Again, I want to thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. We do want to thank them for coming. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I never want you to ever take my word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. I'd like to start this morning by turning our Bibles to Luke, the second chapter, and we'll read verses 43 through 45. It's Luke chapter 2. And when Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, as was the custom of the Jews. Verses 43 through 45 says, "And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and when they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him." Now, so many of us are parents here. Can you imagine how frightening that would be? Your son is lost. No one has seen him for at least a day. You make a frantic search. Now, Mary and Joseph went a day's journey before they discovered that he was not with them. And you know what? Today, so many today go through life and never really understand that Jesus is not in their company. Now, Mary and Joseph looked for Jesus among their relatives and acquaintance. That was natural. How natural that would be. But today, if we succeed in getting some honest person to believe that Jesus is really not in their company, we often have the added duty of trying to convince him or her that Jesus is not in the company of any humanly devised man-made denomination. Turn to Matthew the 15th chapter with me, please. I think of what the Lord's word, which is found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, when he quoted the prophet Isaiah by saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Stay in the same chapter if you would, but move down a few verses. We find in verses 13 and 14, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They be blind. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Now, Mary and Joseph didn't find Jesus until they got back to Jerusalem. That's where they found him. And that has been the plea upon which I have based most of my adult life. That has been the plea upon which I have based most of my entire adult life. Go back to Jerusalem in the spiritual sense, and that's where we'll find what we need. All need to go back to Jerusalem to find the beginning of the church as Jesus promised to build, and practically all of us can recite by memory the Lord's promise in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." I think about Isaiah and what he had to say about this church or that church kingdom some 740 years before it came into being. Let's go to Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning in verse 2. "Now will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Let's go back to the New Testament in Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke, the 24th chapter. In Luke 24, Jesus emphasized this very point in Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, when he said, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power on high. Now we need to notice that Jesus tied this power that they were to receive with the coming of the kingdom, His church. Now if you would quickly turn to Mark the 9th chapter. In Mark the 9th chapter, this is so simply illustrated that it's hard to miss. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord said, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." If you would now turn to Acts' first chapter. Then, just before Jesus takes leave of His apostles and ascends to heaven, He told them in Acts 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now in Acts 2 verses 1 through 4 we read, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So, put it all together. And this kingdom and this church was to begin in the last days in the city of Jerusalem when the power came upon the apostles. So the only true and logical conclusion that can be reached is that if a church began after that time, it's not the church that Jesus promised to build. It is far past time for them to respond to the plea to go back to Jerusalem. The plea is, go back to Jerusalem for the gospel. Jesus told His apostles in Mark 16, verse 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." That's exactly what was preached on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. That is what was preached throughout the world. Unalterated, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of us are familiar with Acts the 8th chapter. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Acts the 8th chapter. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." The gospel of the kingdom first preached to Jerusalem was spreading, and it was because people were teaching it and others were believing it and they were obeying it. And as we continue to read through the book of Acts, we see the same pattern repeated over and over again. People heard the gospel that was first preached in Jerusalem. They believed that Jesus to be the Messiah. They repented of their sins and they confessed their faith and they were baptized into Christ. Now please look with me at Romans the 6th chapter. In Romans the 6th chapter, I don't know how much clearer that simple truth could be made than Paul made it in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 when he wrote, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And when they did that, brethren and friends, they were added to the church." And we read about that in Acts 2 and verse 47. If you want to come with me, that's fine. But in Acts 2 and verse 47, we see praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord Himself added the saved to His church. The plea that we must constantly and consistently make is to go back to Jerusalem for the gospel that first began to be preached there. How important is it that we make that plea? Well, let me tell you. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 8, but he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." That's how important it is. That's how important it is. And if we really want to find Jesus today, we must go back to Jerusalem for the same gospel that was preached then. And brethren and friends, there are many churches today, some of them even wearing the name Church of Christ, that have absolutely lost their purity as the Lord's church. They will never find purity in the Lord's church until and unless they go back to Jerusalem. Turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter with me. Let's notice how the Scriptures speak of Christ and His church in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." If you would now skip down to verse 31 and 32. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The church is the bride. It's the bride of Christ, brethren. This is the bride of Christ, and in a holy and true marriage of love, where both have the right to be married, you can't find a more wonderful example of purity unless we look at the relationship between Christ and His church. Now look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 11. Paul wrote it. In verse 1 and 2, he said, "I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." He says, "As to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin." Brethren and friends, the church is married to Christ, just as the children of Israel were married to God. And when they became faithless, God told them, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts," He said in Isaiah 54 and verse 5. Now, if you would turn back to the Old Testament with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. In verse 1, the prophet Jeremiah wrote, "God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord." Please move down to verse 20 of that same chapter. "Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." Since the Old Testament is there for our learning, surely this presents a clear picture of the relationship that the Lord wants with His church today. A relationship of absolute purity. Absolute purity. And brethren, that's what we must strive for here. That's what we must have here at Prairie Village. Absolute purity. Again, we make this point. The church is married to Christ, and that relationship should be cherished and protected to the death by every member, every one of us. Remember Ephesians 5 and verse 28, "Christ is also the head of the church." What a beautiful picture of the church when the bride is loyal and a true virgin. Look at James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. But brethren, how sordid when the bride of Christ is unfaithful to Him. James wrote in James 4 and verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It is just not possible, brethren. It's not possible to play fast and loose with the world, and that includes the religious world as well, and yet be faithful to Christ. It just cannot be done. It cannot be done. While we don't usually associate this passage in the manner that I'm going to use it, let us give it some thought. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And I want us to read verses 14 through 17. Paul told the Corinthians, he told the Corinthian brethren, he says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord." Well, some of you might be saying, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. That passage is referring to those who are out in the world, the ungodly, not those who believe in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something, brethren. They do not believe, nor do they practice the pure gospel that began to spread in Jerusalem. And for us to fellowship with religious groups that are in competition with the Lord's church is spiritual adultery. It is spiritual adultery, and the Lord says, come out from their midst and be separate. We cannot be pleasing to the Lord unless we do exactly that. And brethren, if anyone truly wants to find Jesus just as Mary and Joseph did, they are going to have to go back to Jerusalem for worship. The worship of the church that Jesus built is very simple, and it hasn't changed. We know what it was and is. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. We read about that in Acts 20 and verse 7. And on that same day they gave of their means, making a contribution as they had prospered to carry on the work. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And they prayed together. We see that in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And they had preaching in the assembly as they studied together the Word of God. And that takes us back to Acts 20 and verse 7. And brethren, they sang together, and they did so without the use of instruments of music other than their voices. Now, as far as I can tell, there are 9 places in the New Testament that speak of music and worship. And 2 of them are parallel accounts, and all are non-instrumental. That is a simple worship of the church built in Jerusalem. It must be our plea, and it is our plea, that people go back to that great time. Go back to Jerusalem. And finally, all of us must go back to Jerusalem to find the unity that the Lord desired for His church. How many factions are there? I couldn't begin to count. I don't know. The Lord never intended, though, that His believers be divided into warring factions. All divisions that have happened in the church over the years have come about because someone or some group decided to leave Jerusalem. And we all know that's not right. So let's bring this to a close this morning by reading Paul's word in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul said, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all." Now I'd like for you to back up to one last passage, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. The King James Version says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now I want you to think about this, brethren. Think about this. If two bodies, or two churches, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile, were not acceptable or tolerated in the first century, why should we conclude that more than one church is acceptable today? Think about it. Think about it. Today we have at least 2,000, some people say as many as 20,000 different denominations. Think about that. Think about Ephesians 2 and verse 16. So wouldn't it be wonderful if all the personalities and pride and sometimes just downright meanness were put aside and we all went back to Jerusalem? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you're not a Christian, you can realize to become a Christian is to take a serious step, to make a deep commitment to Christ. It requires a commitment of all your heart and all your mind to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and to follow the Lord all the days of your life, to pay all the price and to make any difference that you go to heaven when you die, because that's what it's all about, going to heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, brethren. And if you would come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of that you have faith in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain, and you'll rise up clean and renewed, and you will have the hope of going to heaven after a while. And if you wandered away from the Lord, if there's any here who have wandered away from the Lord, angels in heaven are waiting for you. Jesus is waiting for you. They're waiting for you in anticipation of your coming. If you need your prayers of the church, please make that known right now. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.